And we'll notice that it will share something that is called in theology the kerygma. Now, that sounds like a fancy word, but that's the Greek word for preaching. And it became to be known as the outline of the message the apostles would give. And we'll see that, and you'll see that over and over again, especially in the ministry and life of Paul. So I'll point that out as we go along. But I want to take you all the way to the last verse of Acts chapter 13 this morning. And I want to give you the punchline and where we're trying to get in our study. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask this question. How do you and I continue to walk in joy in our Christian lives? You know, I see a lot of Christians and they don't look like they got a whole lot of joy. I see a lot of Christians got long chins and their hands are hanging down. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews says that, strengthen the knees, the feeble knees, and the hands that hang down, and be healed. You know, we need to be people with joy. But how do you do it? I'm not talking about happiness, because I'm not always happy. You know, I get some news sometimes that just, especially in my business consulting, I get some news sometimes that makes me not too happy at all. But I want to learn how the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Anybody else? Does that sound like an interesting topic? We want to learn how to walk in joy. Acts 13, verse 1. I'm going to tell you some very practical things about joy this morning. Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as we know Paul. And verse 2, very critical verse here. And they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. At this time, Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, was still under the tutelage of Barnabas, under his wing, so to speak. But notice, it came that as they ministered to the Lord and as they fasted, they heard the voice of the Lord. In the last song that Eddie led us to, it reminded me very much, that broke into his life when he was practicing this week. It reminded me very much of some of the choruses that we would sing in the early 70s in the Jesus movement. You know, hallelujah, remember that? We would sing hallelujah, hallelujah, and then just go on and on. And that was great because sometimes we just need to stop, forget all the lyrics we read, and just worship. I want to tell you this. First of all, joy flows out of the regular exercise of spiritual disciplines of prayer, fasting, and ministering to the Lord. Now, we don't talk about spiritual disciplines very often. It's part of our discipleship tracks. We learn about that in the Grow sector, or the third installment of our discipleship tracks. But spiritual disciplines is something we don't like to be disciplined in our lives today. We want to be free moving. You know, I just go where the Spirit moves me. You know, I hear a lot of people say that. And I don't like organized religion. Well, that's, what do they, you know, first you got to say, what does someone mean when they say that? Well, I don't like man-made religion. But I want to tell you something. I bet you the people who are practicing for the Super Bowl had some discipline in their lives when they met for spring training, and when they met to practice for this game. How many of you think they went through some of the same and all that kind of stuff that they did on the first day that they got together? Why? Because the disciplines are what make a team a winner or a loser. And in Christians' lives, it's not that we earn anything, but we need to learn that discipline is not a dirty word. And that if we want to come into the flow of God's presence and hear His voice, listen, the church's power is not found in its activity, the church's power is found in its worship. It's not in being busy. The church of Ephesus was very busy, but they had forgotten and lost their first love. The call to leadership is always first to be before we do. Now, we need to be and do at the same time, but we need to learn how to be. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And if we're always caught up in the tyranny of the urgent, if we never learn how to wait upon the Lord, we'll never hear His voice. You're not going to hear it when you're all just stressed out, running around. You've got to quiet yourself. You remember the story of Elijah. After that great confrontation with the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, he goes away, he's wiped out, he's tired, and the Lord passes by. And it says that there was a great and strong wind that tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But what? The Lord wasn't in the wind. And after that wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, it says, a still, small voice. And he said, Elijah, come here. You see, we always think that the presence of God, the power of God, the leading of God, the voice of God is going to come through the earthquake, through the fire, and through the action. But it comes when we learn how to wait and minister to the Lord and listen. Samuel was going in to light the candles in the holy place as a young boy. And I see he was going in there to trim the wicks, and he ministered to the Lord. And then he heard this voice, Samuel. And he ran out to Eli. Did you call me? No, I didn't call you. He goes back in. He's ministering to the Lord. Samuel. He runs back to Eli. Finally, the third time, Eli says, no, I think it's God. You know, go in there and ask him, what do you want? See, we get so busy, we don't hear things. We need to be those who come to hear the voice of Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, 11, I've told you all these things, and here's the reason why. I want my joy to remain in you, and I want your joy to be full. Wow. So joy flows out of the regular exercise of spiritual disciplines. As they ministered to the Lord, as they fasted and prayed, the Holy Spirit said, and if they hadn't been still, and if they hadn't have been focused upon the Lord, they wouldn't have heard the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And yet they did. Verse 3. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So the Holy Spirit told them what to do. I love that about the New Testament church. If people say, well, I just want to be like the church of Acts. Well, if we want to be like the church in the book of Acts, we got to learn how to take the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not what you and I can dream up to do. It's what God calls us to do that will be empowered by the Spirit of God. I've created many a great program, folks. They're on my shelf in my office. I've created many a great program that has taken off and crashed and burned because I can make programs. I can do it. And I can pitch them, and I can get everyone excited about them. But if it's not God's program, then it's useless energy expended in an area that God is not anointing. And it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's not my activity. You got that point? I'm going to say it one more time. This is one of the most important points this morning. Joy flows out of the regular spiritual disciplines of prayer, fasting, and ministering to the Lord. That is why we're calling ourselves together to really come apart more on Sunday morning with a serious focus of the presence of God. The presence of God. Number two, Joy then grows. First it flows, now it grows as we learn to walk after and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. So when God speaks, you got to do something about it. You can't just hear his voice and then just go, oh, it's cool. No, when he tells you something, then you got to act on it. Listen to verses 4 and 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So the Holy Spirit was leading Paul and leading Barnabas every step of the way. They didn't just go where they wanted to go. Sometimes they had an inkling they wanted to go over here, and as they prayed, the Holy Spirit said, no, go over there. The Macedonian call was such an intersection of the Holy Spirit's check and balance in Paul's life. Romans 8, 14 to 17 says, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, as many who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons and daughters of God. It's not that we're just saved. It's that if we really want to be called the sons and daughters of God, we need to learn how to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, this is both spiritual and practical. It touches every area of our life. If we're believers, if we're Spirit-filled believers, it has to influence what we make decisions on in our spiritual walk and in our practical walk. Everything is His, right? So where I work and what I buy and what I do with my free time, all of that has to be surrendered to the Lord, and He will always lead us to a place of joy and fulfillment. Don't you think that He is going to make your life miserable and boring and dull? You know what makes your life miserable, boring, dull, and joyless? Doing your own thing. That's what does. And when you decide, I'm going to do God's thing, then you have fun. Now, some of you need to look like you're having a little more fun than you are. Come on. I want to tell you that in this last year, I've been having more fun than I've ever had in my entire life. And I'm going to believe that it's going to keep growing exponentially. I have more fun every Sunday when I preach. I have more fun every week when I prepare. I have more fun when I pray. I have more fun when I witness. I have more fun. And it's more fun. You know, this is the most fun I have. In fact, by the time I'm done preaching this morning, on my Apple Watch, I will have met all of my exercise goals for the day. Bonus, baby. I mean, I'm having fun. So joy grows when we begin to walk after the Spirit and obey Him. What good is it if we hear His voice and we just turn the other way? What good is it if we just look to God as a rubber stamp to say it's okay to do what we want to do? Whatever happened to thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Oh, that prayer. Well, no, let me rewrite that. Lord, my kingdom come and my will be done with your blessing. That's the way we live sometimes. It doesn't work. All right, number three. That's why I told you I'm not going to get through this whole chapter. I'm going to give you references, but I want to get you the good points here. Number three, first of all, joy flows through the spiritual disciplines of prayer, ministry, and the Lord, and fasting. Number two, joy grows as we learn to walk after and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. Number three, joy is protected as we walk in the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is so important today more than ever before. That if your joy is not going to get intermeddled with, you know, Jesus said, the joy I give to you, no man can take it away. You can forfeit it, though. You know, there's nothing outside of my life that can reach into my heart and steal the joy that God has given me. But you know, I can put it on a plate and hand it to somebody. You understand that? You know what does that? When I walk with a lack of discernment. Look at verses 6 through 12. I'm going to come back and pick out a couple things in here that are very important. I'm going to read the whole thing first. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was of the proconsul, That is a governor of a Roman province. His name was Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, it's the same guy, Bar-Jesus and Elymas, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, notice that, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness." Wait a minute, Paul, you're not very politically correct there, are you? "Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now we're called to grow up in Christ, and we're called to grow up in maturity and to learn how to walk in discernment. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that we're to get to the place where we're not quickly blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That means that we don't run after fads, we're running after Jesus. We don't go just because what we see, we go by what is written. Jesus warned us that in the last days, which we are in, there would be many false prophets and false teachers. Paul and Barnabas encounters this guy named Bar-Jesus. Listen to this. Do you know what his name literally means? Son of Jesus. Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. So here's this guy. We already know he's bad. We read the whole section of verses. But here's this guy who's a deceiver. And he's going around saying, "Hi, I'm the son of Jesus." And I thought to myself, two things. The proconsul was interested in the word of God. And when someone's hungry for the word of God, the enemy's always going to come in. And just like the parable of the sower, he's going to try to steal the seed or distort the seed or hinder the seed or squash the seed, choke out the seed. He doesn't want it to grow. Right? He loves coming then as an angel of light when he's really a son of the devil, the enemy. He doesn't come with a pitchfork and a horn and fire just breathing down, saying, "Hey, I'm a deceiver, follow me." You know, I wonder sometimes when you look at some of the cults in our day and age, and there's good people involved in them, and we need to pray for them that they come to the right Jesus. But let me tell you something. You know, how can people be so deceived who are so intelligent and so good, and basically good as a person, that we look at the moral fiber. For instance, people who are blinded by the doctrine of Mormonism, how can they be so overcome? Because the enemy didn't come in like a pitchforked deceiver. He came in as the angel Moroni. Hmm. 1 John 4, 1-3 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." Just because someone does miracles doesn't mean they're anointed of God and they're of the truth. Read the book of Revelation if you don't believe that. If you think I'm giving you a bill of goods, read the book of Revelation. Read the book of Exodus when Moses confronted Pharaoh in the first few plagues when he threw down his staff and it became a snake. The magicians threw down their staff and they became snakes. So we are to be like the Bereans. I love those guys. I love the fact that you got your Bibles open, guys, because here's what the Bereans did. They listened to Paul. Now, you know, it's kind of like, that'd be kind of like us having the president of Foursquare here, Glenn Burris, and having him preach to us, and then us going, "Nice word, Glenn, but we're going to go home now and check it out." That's what they did. They didn't listen to Paul. I mean, here's the great apostle Paul. They said, "Nice word, Paul, but we're going to go home, open up our scrolls and check it out." And so they went home, they got the word of God open, and they went to see if what he said was so. You see, they were discerning. We need to be people of the word. And what was this whole thing that Paul was doing? Was he just like this great intuitive guy that he just knew who was? Let me tell you, do not start sizing people up by the way you feel. Because you will misjudge people. You will condemn people. You will pigeonhole people that you are wrong about. This was not Paul's opinion just because he heard this guy speak and say, you know what? I know what kind of guy that is. He's a devil, an enemy of righteousness. Yeah. He's one of those, you're a devil, an enemy of righteousness. I've seen you before. No, it was the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, to another is given the discerning of spirits. Paul didn't know this until the Holy Spirit revealed it. You see, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. They were protected by the Holy Spirit. Number four. Joy. Listen, these are all so important points. I mean, I could preach series on each one of these. Joy is experienced in the simple, everyday exercise of faithfulness, not in the monumental experiences of life. I'm going to say that one more time because that's worthy. Not because I wrote it, because I went, oh, thank you, Lord. Joy is experienced in the simple, everyday exercise of faithfulness, not in the monumental experiences of life. We always want to look for joy at the mountaintop. We want to go to the mountain of transfiguration, and that's where we think we're going to have joy. Joy is not experienced there. Peter didn't even know what to do with it when he got it up there. What should we do? Should we build some tents? You know. He didn't have it. He didn't know. Joy is experienced when we just do the stuff God's called us to do day in and day out, the regular, ordinary stuff that sometimes looks boring, but when we're faithful, we are confronted with joy. Verses 13 to 15, you think this is, I'm just making this stuff up? Listen. When Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. We'll talk more about that in the coming chapters. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, let's hear it. Can we turn the fans on low? Just on a recycling on low? I'm starting to warm up. I see some of you starting to warm up. It must be the preaching. I still got a little ways to go. Okay. So, listen. Paul and Barnabas were going into this area. They came to Antioch and Pisidia. They went into the synagogue. Let me tell you, that's what they did every Saturday. They were Jews. Every Sabbath, they went to synagogue. If we put it in a New Testament sense of our faith, every Sunday they went to church. It wasn't that they went on one Sunday when there was a guest speaker who they had heard about on TV and they ran to hear him and boom, were they hit with a prophetic word. No, they were just going to church. They were going to synagogue. They were doing what they went and did every single Sabbath. They weren't trying to manipulate circumstances. They weren't trying to control the meeting. They went, they heard the word. And then as they did in the synagogue, the leader said, has anybody got anything to say about this word? They were focused on one thing. They wanted an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. They were going to the synagogue. Jesus did the same thing. He went to synagogue every Sabbath. How many of you think Jesus ever missed a Sabbath? I don't. Now, I'm not saying that for guilt. I'm just saying that in reality. I don't believe Jesus ever missed a Sabbath. I know he was never sick, right? And I know he never sinned. And I know he loved his Father's house. So he just went. It's what he did. He just did it. You know, when Karen and I went through some difficult times in our life, there was a time when We were emotionally, probably spiritually a mess inside. But the one thing that we did is we did the routines that we knew were important. We remained faithful. We went to church, even though I sat there and I was dead as a doornail, even though I sat there and when they worshiped and praised, I didn't feel anything. Even though when I sat there and they preached the word of God, it kind of like bounced off of me for a period of time. I was there because there was grace there. And I want to tell you, grace eventually breaks down the concrete wall of your hardened heart and it brings you into the healing flow of God's power. It's just faithfulness. It's not brain surgery. It's not mystical. It's not magical. It's just waking up, putting your boots on, going out there and doing what God's called you to do. And guess what? You experience joy. Well, I'm joyful right now. What would happen? Listen to this. What would happen? Guys, what could happen? What could happen in your life? What could happen in my life if we truly listened to the Holy Spirit's prompting every time we got up and went out the door to do our job, to go to the grocery store, to fill our tank full of gas, to come to worship? You know, what would happen? You know, man, do you think God is interested in making your life exciting? Adventurous? Yeah. Let's get her done. Paul and the disciples, and here's why I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to give you just some overview. If you read verses 16 all the way down to verse 43, and I'm not going to read that whole section because I'm going to tell you what he does. He presents the kerygma, the gospel, and he does it in a systematic way, beginning with the starting of the Jewish history and walking all the way through the patriarchs and all the way through the call of Jesus and all the way through the death of Jesus. It's something he did over and over again, and it's fascinating to read. I just don't have the time to read the whole thing to you, but I want to give you the main points. Let me get back to where I was. He begins by sharing with them, establishing common ground. I think it's important as believers today. I think one thing the Holy Spirit's saying to us, and he's saying it to us very boldly through this text, is you got to get in other people's shoes. Don't judge them. Understand them and have empathy for them. He started out with a common ground that he began to build in. And then he began to establish a bridge. People are not interested in what they say until they see how much we care. I can come to you and I can give you advice that you haven't asked for and you're not going to receive it. Who's that guy? But if we're in a relationship of a brother and brother in Christ, and we're growing together, and you come and you speak into my life, or I come and I speak into your life, you're going to receive it. Because you know I care, and I know you care. And so Paul began to build this bridge. He began to share his common experience, their common experience, and he began to share the common need that we all have. You know, we're no better or different than anybody else, even the person who's bound in sin right now. Person who's bound by drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, whatever's controlling their lives, we're not better than that person. We're not different. We're just recipients of grace. And we need to realize that and remember that and not look down on people and go, rrr, rrr. And let me tell you, it's hard, especially when you see things that are on the sexual scale of leaving the natural course of what we know the Bible to teach, and we encounter people, and now they keep adding initials to all of this transliteration, LGBTQLYZLMNOP. I don't know where you're going to stop. And sometimes we encounter that and it just makes us draw back. But we have to realize they need Jesus, just like I needed Jesus. They need redemption. So Paul builds that bridge. Then he concludes by leading them to the crux of the gospel. And this is it. This is the kerygma. Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ buried. Jesus Christ risen. That's it. Listen, he was crucified for our sins. He was buried. And then in his burial time, he defeated sin and death. He did it when he said it is finished. But he went into captivity and he led captivity captive all those in the bosom of Abraham. He stole the keys of death and hell. He rose again on the third day and he said, "You are free. You are free." Paul said, "Brethren, when I came to you," 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, "I didn't come to you with excellence of speech. I didn't have a great PowerPoint. I didn't have a video that stirred your emotions. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." A lot of people say, Bible scholars believe, that Paul was so beaten up by all the stuff he went through that people didn't even want to look at him. He was hard to look at. Have you ever talked to somebody who was hard to look at? Someone who has a disfiguration? And you don't want to be that way, but you're human and it's kind of difficult, isn't it? And so many Bible scholars believe that was Paul. And he said, "I didn't have anything going for me other than this right here. That's what I had going for me. And I came not in words of human wisdom, but I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, because I wanted your faith not to be in the wisdom of men, but I wanted your faith to be in the power of God." Amen. Worship team, come back up. As we read verses 38 to 43, and please read this whole chapter, we learn that joy is maintained when our hearts become burdened and focused on reaching the lost. Well, gosh, Pastor Kirk, you sure are talking a lot about reaching the lost, and you are sure talking a lot about preaching the gospel. I want to tell you, as I'm reading the Bible, I'm like having to repent every time I read it, because that's what it's all about. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to give my life as a ransom for many and to serve them." He shared parables about the lost coin and the lost sheep, and you know what? Have you ever been at a great birthday party or a great party where you just walk in and the atmosphere is so infused with joy, you just get joyful? You ever been in a group of people who, and they have Facebook videos on this, where some guy just starts hysterically laughing at a bus stop, and everyone then starts looking and everyone starts laughing because they get infused with this joy? Do you know what heaven laughs about? Do you know when heaven has a party? Do you know when heaven is filled with joy? Listen to what it says. He says, "Likewise, there will be joy." Notice, what are we talking about? "There'll be joy in heaven when you guys really hit that high note on that chorus that Eddie just wrote. Oh, all the Father will say, 'They got it.'" "There'll be joy in heaven when you memorize 6 chapters of Scripture and the Father will say, 'He's got it.' There'll be joy in heaven when you give an offering on top of your tithe." Ooh. No. Well, there may be joy in other places, but not in heaven. There'll be joy to the budget, but not to heaven. So there'll be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. That's it. So if you want to get in on the joy of heaven, and you're not getting in on this thing of telling people about Jesus and leading them to the cross and seeing them changed in their lives, you're not going to be in the joy party. Because joy flows from the throne and the heart of God to our hearts. We experience joy when we align our hearts and our lives with the focus of heaven. And I want to tell you, when Jesus gathers his disciples together. I'm going to remind you what we said last week. He said this, all authority, everything the Father has, everything I've done, everything in heaven has been given to me, and I'm giving it to you for this one reason. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When there is true revival in the church of Jesus Christ, there is an outpouring of evangelism that is not a program, but it is a lifestyle of every rejuvenated, spirit-filled believer who's being changed by the Spirit of God. When there isn't, there are programs. We're not going to start a program. We're going to pray for fire from heaven and transformation of our lives. Because sharing Jesus should be as simple as exhaling the breath we take in. There's more I can say, but I'm stopping. But I want to read these last verses. When we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, when we join with the heart of heaven, when we go forth in the power of the Spirit, I believe that we will have an endless fountain of joy. It will come to those who proclaim the good news. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You know what a tree of life is? It's a tree that never drops its leaves. It's a tree that never stops bearing fruit. It's a tree that never withers. It's a tree that lives. And he says this, and whoever wins souls is wise. In Romans 10:15 from the Message, I want to close with this. That's so much I could say. But it says, and how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? That's why the Scripture exclaims, I love this, oh, it's a sight to take your breath away. A sight to take your breath away. Grand processions of people telling the good things of God. That's all we're called to do. And I want to tell you, when a church does that, when God's people do that, it is a sight to behold. It is a sight that will fill you with joy. It is a life of joy that you will live. Give and it shall be given unto you. Let's hear the voice of the Spirit. Let's stand this morning. Oh, we need your joy, Lord. We need to connect our hearts with the heart of heaven. Of your greatness. So you give God praise. Listen, some of you, let me tell you, this is what needs to happen. Kirk, I want you to go out and share my love with others. Well, Lord, I'd love to do that, but I'm kind of tied up right now. You see, sometimes there's things in our lives that we're carrying, and we're not really free. And it's not hard. Jesus just says, you know what, Kirk, you know, you think you could give me that stand? Well, yeah, I can give you that stand, Lord. But I'm still kind of tied up. Well, Kirk, do you think you could give me that chair? Well, Lord, I kind of been carrying this chair for a long time. And when I'm tired, I kind of rely on this chair. I have something to sit on, and I kind of trust in this chair to be there when I need rest. And I think the Lord says, you know, well, learn to take your rest in me, son. Give me that chair. Now, my hands are free. And my heart's free. You see, we sang in that song, you know, he wants to do those glorious things in our lives. He's Lord of all. And so, I don't care how bound up you are this morning, how broken down you feel, there's joy awaiting you. And all he says is just come and lay your stuff at the cross and let my love transform you. Let me be Lord of all.
There is no one else who can save us. There is no one else who can make us. Only our God. There is no one else who can take us. Wash us clean forever and make us whole.
Thank you.
Only our God. Only our God. Only our God.
Only our God.
Worthy, glory and praise.
There is no one else who can heal us. There is no one else who can feel what we feel. Only our God. There is no one else who will keep us in His arms forever and feel what we believe. Only our God. Only our God. Only our God. Only our God. Only our God.
Lord, we come this morning, and there is no one else. There's no other fountain of joy. There's no other source of life. There's no other healer. There's no other redeemer. There's no one else who can understand and comfort us in all of our affliction. There's no one who can lead us as a shepherd leads us to places of restoration, to still waters, to green pastures, who can protect us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's no one who will defend us before our enemies and prepare a table before us and anoint our head with oil and shower us with grace and mercy that will follow us all the rest of our lives. There's only one who will do that, and that's Jesus. And so we come and we say, oh Jesus, Lord of life, Lamb of God, transform our lives. Help us to enter into the joy that you have prepared for us. Let us join with the Father's heart in the heart of heaven for our broken and dying world. Let us hear the still small voice of your Spirit in Jesus' name. So if you're here this morning, prayer teams, come forward. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you feel that still small voice saying to you, come and be saved, come and be redeemed, come and know His love, do it. If you're here this morning and you're hearing the Holy Spirit's voice say, come and be restored, come and be healed, come and lay down those things that you're carrying around in your life that are just weighing you down and that are not bringing you joy, but they're bringing you sorrow and grief, do it. If you've received Jesus Christ and He's called you to follow Him in water baptism and you haven't taken that step of faith this morning, do it. If you're here this morning and you feel like you lack power and you've never been prayed for, or you haven't cried out to God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you haven't broken forth into wonderful heavenly language, if you haven't experienced the gifts that He so freely wants to give you, ask. Do it. If you haven't made a commitment to a local body of believers and you know God is calling you to be planted somewhere where you can grow, then do it. Hear the voice of the Spirit this morning. And finally, if there's someone that you haven't forgiven, do it. If you need prayer for any one of those things, come forward as I dismiss. But now receive the blessing of the Lord. Listen, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you shalom, 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 perfect peace in Christ Jesus. Amen. Super Bowl doesn't start till 5:30, so you're good. You're dismissed in the joy of the Lord.